Merry Christmas. And because we probably won't see you again after today, I would like us to turn in our Bibles to a very, very familiar passage that we find in Luke chapter 2. Now, it's kind of frightening speaking on a passage that is this familiar, because many of you almost have it memorized. But I'd like to talk a little bit about the Christmas rush, a type of Christmas rush that's a little bit different than what we're used to. Now, this, as I was looking at this word rush, I realized that even in my lifetime, this word has changed quite a bit. Well, of course, if we think of it as a verb, it's more of the idea of moving very rapidly or hastily. But there's also a slang term, and it describes a certain elation or excitement when something exciting happens. And someone will say, man, I got a rush out of that. Have you ever heard that expression or ever used it, perhaps? Or they might use it to describe something more as an adjective. Man, that event was really a rush. You know, and it's the same idea, that it's given a certain amount of excitement. Well, let me ask you, how many here have finished their Christmas preparations? Oh, I see those two hands. Well, as we're nearing the end of what we call the Christmas rush, which are these last few days, or in some cases, weeks before Christmas, it's filled with all kinds of activities, appointments, parties, preparations, purchases, writing, wrapping, wrangling, calling, cleaning, concerts, crowds, cooking, etc., etc. Have you experienced any of those things this season? I know we've experienced a few of them. It never seems that there is enough energy or time or money to accomplish all that we would like for the perfect Christmas celebration with friends and family. It is the Christmas rush. And in our culture, as we celebrate Christmas, we can get so busy, it's very, very easy to miss some of the grand simplicity of what we are celebrating. Of course, by this time in the Christmas rush, for some, and I'm having an idea for many from looking at the show of hands, the Christmas rush might be the Christmas panic for those who have not yet prepared. You know, that gift that you meant to pick up for your wife and now is sold out in every store except in perhaps Cleveland or Cincinnati. Well, when we read the gospel accounts, though we see a lot of what appears to be frenetic energy being expended, we recognize that this energy wasn't as frenetic as it seems. It was very planned. And we can be assured that our God did not forget any of the details or the people that would be involved in that very first Christmas Day. His plans began before the world was made, and it spans centuries to that particular vital point in history that we look back to as we celebrate Christmas. And I'd go so far as to say that you were in his mind before the world was made, and the gift of Christmas that God gave through sending his Son is for all people. Jesus, the Savior of the world, is the gift of Christmas. God's plans for Christmas did not end at the coming of Christ, but has continued down through the years as he has made arrangements for you and for me to personally receive this most precious of all gifts. A number of years ago, I had started looking at this particular passage in Luke 2 in kind of a different way. Probably I was caught up in the Christmas rush. And as I looked at the rush that was going on in Luke 2, I stood back and I thought, boy, things haven't changed much. But the center of the rush has changed. In Luke chapter 2, when I looked at verses 1 through 7, I saw what I called the rush of history. And that was the idea of all of the events, the places, the people in the beginning of Luke 2, we see certain people who are in power in the Roman Empire. We see all of these events coming together that God had planned and brought together at a certain point in history in order for him to accomplish his purposes. And when I looked at that, I celebrated God's sovereignty over the affairs of this world and history. And then, of course, I looked and saw the rush of the angels, and suddenly they appeared with the messenger angel. Remember, the messenger came, gave the message to the shepherds, and then a whole group appeared. And that word suddenly is used, indicating that there was this intensity. I think really the angels were having a rush when they started telling the world about God's amazing plan. Then, of course, the rush of the shepherds, or, you know, I had to learn a few years ago, forget the alliteration. I originally had history, heaven, and herders, and I had to change that. I said, you know, alliteration, is it more pride, or is it a communication tool? So we'll stick with the shepherds. And there were several others in the passage, but today I'd like us to look at those shepherds. That first Christmas rush was not about the presents and parties, but about the Lord Jesus Christ and about people that came to him. People coming to Christ. People are important to God. How important? Well, this morning as we worshiped, we remembered. People are important enough for him to send his one and only son to die for us. Well, today, as we look at people rushing to Christ, let's look at these shepherds. The shepherds are not just characters in a cute story. They look good in those nativity scenes that we have at home, don't they? And sometimes we picture them as these stagnant statuettes. But they were people. There were people like each of us. People that God cared for enough to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. People like us who need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And in the account of the shepherds, we see God working in the lives of people in one way, the way he always has throughout history. Well, there's a few differences, like each of us have a different story of our salvation. But it always starts with God, doesn't it? God's always the initiator of salvation. So we see in the shepherds God working with them in a way that he always has, and the shepherds giving the response that God has always desired from people that he brings a message of hope to. Let's read through this passage starting at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. What a marvelous account this is. There were a lot of weird things happening around that time. It had been many, many years since God had given these supernatural pronouncements to people. And we think about, for instance, Zechariah in the temple. And he is confronted by an angel who has a message, an important message about the one who would precede the coming of the Messiah. And then, of course, we have Mary, and she is spoken to by an angel. These are things, these were strange. These were kind of things that were heard about in times of old, but no longer seemed real to people. And then Joseph, who is spoken to in a dream. And it's interesting, the responses of the people when God speaks to them. Then, of course, we have this particular scene, which is different than any other in the scriptures, where you have this great multitude of angels coming together, celebrating a pronouncement like this. Strange things happening in the world, supernatural things. And it marks a crucial point in the history of not only humanity, but the entire universe. Because this is a turning point. This is a turning point in history. A vital turning point that would affect the rest of eternity. When we think about these shepherds, we read verse 8, and it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Shepherds were not exactly considered, wasn't considered a prestigious occupation, though there were some great shepherds. There was a prophet who was a shepherd, and of course the king of Israel, King David, the greatest king of Israel, had been a shepherd. And people might say, yeah, that's true, but you're not going to be any King David. So if you were a shepherd, you didn't have the kind of job that people really looked up to. These people, they lived in difficult times. They lived in a country that was occupied by a pagan nation, a nation that really didn't have real respect for what they believed about God. Now, they had political respect for the Jewish religion because they wanted to keep the peace. But they didn't really respect or believe what the scriptures that the Jewish people had. It was a difficult time to live under occupation. It was a time that brought people shame, that they were a dominated people. That's the time that these shepherds lived. Not a great job, no prestige, not the greatest wages either. I know it says they were looking, they were watching over their flocks. That phrase doesn't necessarily mean that those flocks belonged to them. They were watching over the flocks that they were responsible for, so they would be considered their flocks. They lived in dangerous times. At the time, there was a certain amount of lawlessness, and then it was and as far as maintaining law, for the most part, the Romans maintained most of the law, and they themselves could be lawless. If they wanted something of yours, they could easily take it under threat. When we look later into the life of Jesus, we find out that even many of the tax collectors who were Jewish were lawless men who abused their right and extorted people. The times were difficult. And as in many countries today, those that are impoverished are kept down by those who have power. They don't stand a chance. So it was hopeless as far as trying to find some kind of way to for the American dream, we might say, of building yourself up. Economically, you were stuck where you were, unless something unusual happened. The shepherds I've mentioned were lower on the social scale. They were people just trying to make a living. And making a living meant that they would have to sometimes be away from their families for periods of time. These fellows here were living out in the fields. That's a hard life. It's harder for us than maybe it would have been for them since they were a little more used to it. But it was not an easy life. It wasn't a life of luxury. It was a life of survival. And I don't know if any of us here, maybe there are some who know what it is to live a life of survival. And that would make these men pragmatists. They would have been familiar with the Jewish traditions. But yet, they were pragmatists. They had to make a living. They had difficult work. They didn't have the labor laws that we experience. So they could work long hours, separated from family. Their work was dangerous. At times they had to protect the sheep that they were responsible for from wild animals. And worse than that, at times they had to protect their sheep from bandits, people who can be the most cruel of all creatures. It was not easy work, and these guys are on the night shift. Couldn't be afraid of the dark, that's for sure. They were disrespected for the most part. Many were not trusted. Many shepherds were not trusted. They felt, and maybe they had built, some shepherds had built that reputation because in order to survive, maybe they cheated their employer. Maybe they cheated in other areas. But there are actual laws that you can find written at that time that would deny shepherds from serving as witnesses, valid witnesses in a trial because they were so distrusted. And on top of all that, they could be smelly. Unclean. Now, I know there's all kinds of speculation. Maybe these particular shepherds were the shepherds that were watching over the sheep that would be used in the sacrificial system. That's very possible. And there might be some nice analogy out of that. But we'll leave it. Let's just take it for what we have. They're doing their job, their normal job. They've got to do it to survive. You've probably been in the position where if you don't get to work, you don't know how the bill is going to be paid. If you're sick, you're going anyway because, you know, got to pay the bills. That's the kind of people. They had to keep working. But these people were people also very much like us in that they had some of the same problems that we have. And one particular problem. Yes, these shepherds, though they were looked down on by other people, they were still creations of God. They were still loved by God, even though they were sinners, like every single other person, whether king or shepherd, they were sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's to these people, these unknowns, the people that would not even have their names mentioned in history, that God sends the greatest message that has ever come to a fallen earth. So they, like us, were sinners and were separated from God. But they were also people that God could use. Just think how Jesus elevated their position when he referred to himself as the, what kind of shepherd? The good shepherd. The good shepherd who cares for the sheep. And Peter refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as what? The chief shepherd. And then Jesus, along that same line, also is referred to as, what do shepherds watch? The Lamb of God. How he elevated this very lowly position by references to himself, and then even as the sacrificial lamb that needed the protection of the shepherd in order that he would become our sacrifice. We probably could call this when the shepherds met the shepherd, the great shepherd. So these shepherds, they're people like us, confronted with a message from God, a message that would demand a response. What was the message that was given to them? Well, we had just read it. It was there were several magnificent parts to this message. And I hope you share it with each other through the Christmas season. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about these angels, and they were so happy. They were so happy. They were just thrilled that angels, that God had sent emissaries from heaven to speak to them. They were terrified. Now, don't think these guys were slouches in any way. Don't think these guys were natural cowards. These were probably some pretty hardy, brave men who had confronted a lot of dangerous situations. But this situation was out of this world. But it was in the world. because the angels came to this world to bring the most important message that we could possibly hear. And they were terrified. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you're terrified? You're really scared? Anybody ever feel that? So much to the point you don't know what to do, you can't think? So what's the first thing that these people need to hear? God sent these emissaries from heaven in the glory of his holiness. And by the way, I should say that whenever sinful human beings are confronted with the holiness of God, that's the response. Fear and terror. That is until we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and we can know what it is to have God's righteousness within our hearts. So these terrified men out in the field, they're standing there, here are these magnificent beings. And the first thing they said is this: do not be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. Now I know throughout the Old Testament we read about the fear of the Lord. Yes, there is a fear that we are to have of the Lord. These angels that came, they would never have expected that God would speak to them. These shepherds would never have expected that. They probably might have thought, well, maybe to the high priest, maybe to some of his counselors, they might speak to them. But to us, why would they speak to us? We must be in trouble. You may have felt that before. They're terrified. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm bringing you good news. Good news. News that is beneficial to the listeners. And it's going to be more than that. Not just to the listeners, but to the world. I bring you good news of, what's the emotion? Do you remember? Anybody remember from your Sunday schools? Good news of what? Great joy. You know, we get good news sometimes, but it doesn't always bring great joy. But this is something that is so spectacular that it's going to put joy in your heart, and it will be for not just some people, but for who? For all people. And you know something? The shepherds are proof of that. The fact that this message was being delivered to these lowly shepherds that nobody cared about as long as the sheep were coming into the market, that God would come and speak to them. That was proof that this message was going to be for all people. It just starts at the bottom. And certainly, you would think that those on the top would also receive this message. And then he describes exactly what this news is in terms of time and space. Time? Today. Today, something is going to happen. Where? In the town of David. In this town that's nearby. We've already been told that this was nearby. So close to you, something great is happening today. And then he says, a Savior has been born to you. Savior. Do they need a Savior? You know, most people go through their lives and they don't think they need a Savior until they get ill, and then they trust in doctors, and we're thankful for the skills that doctors have. Or they're in some danger and they trust in the police. But the shepherds were about surviving. A Savior has been born to you. A Savior who evidently is a human being, because that word born indicates that the Savior is going to be someone from this earth. And yet not. He's going to be a person. And then the great news is this, and this they would understand. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that you heard about in your Sunday school classes as you were growing up. He is the Christ, the one that God had promised so long ago, the one that probably for most people at that time, there were a few that continued to believe and trust that God was going to send this Messiah, this Christ, but probably for most people, it was just something that is part of the fables of the faith. Remember, there's a radio program called Fables of Faith? Well, for many, it would have just seemed like a fable at that time. Well, yeah, this is in the scriptures, but, you know, look at us now. You know, we've had a lot of years. We've been oppressed over and over throughout history, and this is just another oppression. Many people feel that way about the Lord Jesus Christ today. He's just a fable to make us feel good when things get rough. So but here, these angelic messengers are saying that this very day, right near where you are currently working, right near your workplace, is going to be born to you the Messiah that God had spoken of. And more than that, this Messiah is the Lord. This Messiah is the Lord. In that verse, really, you do have the idea of his humanity, he is born, and of his deity, that he is the Lord, put together. How well they understood that, we can't say, but the message is pretty clear. He goes on, the angel goes on and gives more information. This will be a sign to you. He's speaking to these men. This particular group of men, it's very clear. He's not speaking in general terms. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. The implication of this verse is that I know you're watching your sheep now, but we expect, we've told you this message, that you're going to go. Because we're telling you not only what's happened, so you can clap your hands and say, oh, great, the Messiah's here. But the expectation was that they're going to go and see this thing that has happened. What will they do? What will they do? What would you do? And suddenly the great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel and praising God and saying, well, I certainly would hope that the initial comfort that the angel gave them soothed their hearts, because it sounds like very quickly there's a whole bunch of them there. And they're praising God and they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. They're acknowledging the greatness of God, that God is above all things. And they are emissaries that have come to tell mankind what God has done, that God has had his eye on humanity, on people, and he wants to bless people. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They got a message, and they needed to respond to it. And the message was clear, that they were to go to this Christ child. How would you have responded? I wonder. I've thought a few times myself. You know, here we are. This is a pretty incredible thing. But, I've got these sheep that I'm supposed to be watching over. Well, maybe I'll just let Jacob go. Jacob and whoever else, Shlomo, they can go. Then on the other hand, I say, well, I don't think I want to be left here alone. This might happen again. Or else maybe we'd ask, I wonder what they put in that shepherd's stew. Because it seems all of us are experiencing this same hallucination. Isn't it amazing? The amounts of ideas that our minds can fabricate at times, we don't know that any of that went through their mind. I believe that God made this message so clear that all of them understood what was expected of them. They weren't questioning or trying to figure out, as we do in our modern society, some kind of a rational explanation why what happened should not have happened or didn't happen. Do you ever do that? When God speaks to your heart about something? I hate to confess, I have many times. Oh, no, it can't be me. No, God didn't really mean this. But you know, in faith, these people believed, these heavenly messengers, and it says that they spoke to each other and they said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. And here comes the Christmas rush. So they hurried. They hurried off. They went off quickly. They responded to God's message quickly to find the Christ, to find the one that they needed, to find the Savior. When the angels made that pronouncement about peace on earth, this reference was not talking about a peace, a world peace that we talk about. Hey man, peace. You know, and you see the peace symbols all over. Yes, peace on earth. We want peace on earth. Yes, certainly. That would be a wonderful thing. And it will happen one day when Jesus is here and he is reigning. But that's not what he's referring to here. He's talking about a kind of peace that starts inside a person. Kind of peace that no man without Christ can have. Because every heart's guilty before God. And with guilt comes two things, fear and shame. There could be no peace without the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says that they went off. They went off and they found Mary and Joseph. I don't know. We don't know how long it took. We don't know what they had to go through as they inquired to find out where this child might be. In a town that sounds like it was probably already pretty hectic because of this taxation. They received God's message. They believed the message. They made a decision about God's message. And then they made a commitment to God's message. And they put feet on their faith. And they physically got up and headed off to find the Christ. Well, it says that they hurried up and they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. They went to find the Savior and they found him. I have no doubt they had to search. And when they found him, that message was confirmed. That it was a message that was true and it was a message for them. Even though no one else may have thought much of them, God did, and he brought them this wonderful message, and their faith was rewarded when they came and found the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, it says this, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds evidently left the presence of Mary, Joseph, and the Lord Jesus Christ, but they left with the message from God that had been given to them. And they went out boldly, despite the mistrust that people would have, despite the ridicule that they would face, they went out boldly and they started telling others what had just happened. The Messiah that we have waited for, that we have talked about, that people have claimed to be. There were many who had claimed to be the Messiah in the past. And all of these ridicules that could have been given to them, they went boldly and they told people, the Savior is here, the only one that can bring peace. They brought the good news that the angels brought to them and they shared it with those around them and didn't worry about what people thought of them. The witness was spoken. I've been emphasizing this in many churches that we have visited, that many people say, well, they could have just gone off and now lived very, very piously. But the gospel message has to be spoken. It is a message that God has delivered to us in his word that we have to verbally tell other people. Certainly, our lives are evidence of the words that we say. There is some old saying, I think that it's attributed to Saint Anselm, and I don't even know if that's true, whether it was him or not. And if I get it wrong, Doug, you seem to know it, where it was claimed that Saint Anselm said, oh, I preached the gospel many times today, but only a few times with words or something like that, something along that line. It is not the gospel unless it is spoken. It is not preaching the gospel unless it is spoken, unless we tell people what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what they did. They could have kept it to themselves, but they didn't. They couldn't help it. They witnessed about their experience, what they had seen, what had happened to them, as bizarre as it might sound. And you know what Christ has done for us? That might sound pretty bizarre to people too. I don't know if anyone's had the experience here, or maybe you were a little bit older when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps family members said, it's just a fad. It's just a fad they're going through. I've met many people who were told that after trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. These shepherds didn't worry about that. They told about what God had done. And you know something? The Bible tells us that their witness inspired amazement. People were amazed. There was something about the way God worked in them when they presented this message that caused people to stand back and say, boy, these guys really seem sincere. And perhaps there were others who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at that time, Christ had not done the work that he ultimately came to do. But it was important to know that God was fulfilling his plan and that Christ had been born into the world. It goes on to say this: the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. God's word is always true. It is always true. We will always be able to trust it. Many, many through the years have tried to contradict it, have tried to undermine it. They haven't been able to do that. Some have physically tried to destroy copies of it. They can't do it. God's word is true. He has preserved it for us. Now, I think when it says that they returned, I think they returned back to the stable. They went out and they told everybody about it. And in my mind, I'm thinking, boy, they said, I got to get another glimpse of this. They couldn't stay there, of course. So eventually, we know they returned back to their mundane, dangerous, probably low-paying jobs. The jobs that they were disrespected for. Look what it says about them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Their encounter with the word of God given through the angels, and then was going to see the reality of it in this baby, the Christ, who would bring peace to the world, peace through the forgiveness of sins eventually, filled them with the joy that cause them to be praising. I hope and pray that as you celebrate Christmas this year with your families, that we'll remember and we'll celebrate what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, and that it would fill our mouths with glorifying God and praising God, not just in the house, not just in the church, but when we get to our workplace, that we will exhibit a joy that people will take notice of, that we will freely speak of what Christ has done. You know, people would have said at this time in history, there's nothing I can learn from that group of shepherds. That's why they're shepherds. That's all they could do. But you know something? There's a lot we can learn from these shepherds by their act of faith and believing God, finding Christ, and going out and telling others. Church family, Jesus was sent into the world that God might display the wonders of his grace to people. In Jesus, we have the most precious gift any human being can receive. The Bible clearly tells us Jesus is a door to God for all who are trapped in the prison or dungeon of sin. He's a light for those that are in darkness, stumbling in sin. And all have sinned, we know that. He is the truth of God by all who have been duped by the lies of Satan and our own sinful hearts that are deceitful above all things. He is life to all who are spiritually dead in sin. He is bread from heaven for all who are suffering the ravages of a hunger for the one thing that only Christ can bring us. He is the water of life for all who are parched and thirsty by the drought that sin brings into our lives. He is a good shepherd for our protection. He's the great shepherd who leads us. He's the deliverer from the perilous consequences of our own sin and our own culpability. He is the Savior of all who will believe in him. Is it any wonder that the shepherds had to take up the anthem of heaven and proclaim the good news to the others around them, even though they weren't liked by the others around them? And I would just ask, have you received that good news? You've heard it. You've heard it before. But have you received it and trusted that the message of salvation is for you? Because that's what God would say to you today, just as he's been doing down through the centuries. Let's go before him. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful as we gather together here. We have been singing songs that reflect the truth you have given us in your word about why you sent your only begotten Son. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us, a rebellious and sinful group of people, enough to send your Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. And we rejoice that he is risen. Father, we would pray that this holiday, which is celebrated by so many, that we might, through our testimonies, through our joy, might bring the true meaning of what you have done to those who are around us in our workplaces. We pray even now you would be working in the hearts of those that you will bring us in contact with, that when we present the gospel, they too will seek Christ. Lord, we ask this knowing that it is your desire that no one perish. In Jesus' name, amen.